Don't ever say this church doesn't have lots of money. After all, we're located close to Westlake. Yeah, but those are hundreds and you only put ones on there. I didn't win the lottery last night. If I won the lottery, I'd be like you. I probably wouldn't tell you. How many people here would be brave enough to actually tell the pastor that you won the lottery? If you did that, you'd probably be camped out at your house. Remember the tithe. And special tithe for lottery winners, they took 20%. And if you hesitate, it's 30. Believe me, I would never tell anyone outside of this congregation if you won the lottery. Especially Mahesh. Amen. Isn't that right, Jack? Well, the Lord's good. I'm so happy. Man. What's that? How's that phrase go? I'm so happy I can't stand it. I can stand it. Someone said recently, we're going to win so much that we're going to get sick of winning. Amen. Bring it on, Lord. Spoil me. How many would like to be a spoiled child? There's nothing funner than being a spoiled child. It's a sure better cry than being a deprived child, right? Some people say, well, you spoiled? You bet. I loved my mama. She spoiled me and spoiled me. She made up for all the unspoiling that my dad did. So that worked. There was a balance in that, right? In a marriage, you need to have a balance when you raise your children. One needs to spoil, the other needs to deprive. That way the child is always just a little bit disciplined, but at the same time feeling a lot blessed. Amen. Raise up a child. Wow. I tell you, I got stirred up last week in the message. If you weren't here, you could be one of the third viewer of the YouTube and go back. Have you ever found out how to work that stuff, Ron? Yeah. We're working on it, right? Last week I talked about starting out the new year, and this is another New Year's message. In fact, I love you guys so much that I'm giving you a bonus this morning. I'm bringing a second New Year's message just so you can be doubly fired up and excited. How many didn't realize you'd come to church today and you'd get a double dose of the Holy Ghost? I mean, most of you are happy just to get one dose, and you're going to get two doses. And some of you might even be the lucky winners and get a triple dose of the Holy Ghost. How many like a quadruple dose of the Holy Ghost? Raise your hands if you want a quadruple. Lord, give me a quadruple. They say, when they get a whiskey glass out there, they say, put me a double shot. Lord, put me a four shot in that thing. Hallelujah. I don't want to have to drink a lot of times. I just want to drink one big time. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. All of victory or defeat, I talked last week about how it comes from your spirit. And if you're looking for something very special and extraordinary this year, you don't have to look very far. You just look within you. Because the kingdom of God comes within you. Everybody say it. The kingdom of God comes within me. So no matter what's happening around us, whether it's good or bad, happy or sad, depressed or elevated, as Paul said, none of those things make a difference, because what I have in me is greater than any of those things. So you walk in a perpetual, continual blessing and victory from God when you walk in a relationship to the Lord. Your connection to God keeps you connected to the blessing. You never lose the blessing as long as you keep the connection to the Lord. You can connect to Him. You connect it into something greater than yourself, which creates a scenario for you yourself to become greater than what you are in yourself. How many want to be greater this year than you were last year? Well, it's not in the greatness of who you are, but the greatness of the revelation of who He is in your life. So that's kind of what we talked about last week, and it segues into this morning's message in Luke chapter 6, and we're also going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and a lot of other scriptures in between. I want to talk to you this morning about how you initiate in your life so that you can create the proper response, so you can set in motion a momentum that will carry you forward into the things that God has called you to be into. In the Lord, we understand the process of salvation is always moving ahead in our lives. It's called the manifold salvation of God. It's never something that we just receive once and that's all we ever get. In fact, if that were the case, we could just all come to church, get saved, go home and rest, because we'd never need to do anything else. But God has something far greater in that for you. He wants to bring you all the manifold blessings that He has to give you. He wants to bring you into the full expression of who you are, and He also wants to bring you into the full realization of who He is. So salvation is always expanding and moving in our lives to a greater understanding and expression of who we are. Everybody, salvation, say salvation is a greater expression of who I am in Christ. Paul said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. So everything starts in our life in an initiation of belief. What you believe is the platform or the foundation of what you become. You could absolutely, positively become no greater than what you believe in your heart. Now, you might obtain to an elevated state through some effort, but you won't be able to sustain it unless it's been based upon a foundation of belief. Because believe me, every time you start out, and Josh, this is kind of a word for you this morning, and maybe I should have told you this before now. Did I ever tell you that Rita's a good-looking woman? Okay, now you got that confirmed, don't you? One thing about men, we always marry above our class, above our heads, right? Because we know what we're like, and when we see this beautiful person called our wife, we say, man, I got lucky. All you men say, we got lucky. Amen. Praise the Lord. But every time that you begin to believe something, a testing comes to that belief. And we often chafe under that because we don't understand why are we going through problems, because we have so much faith and belief in our hearts. Well, it's not that the Lord is against you and because you've made a statement of belief, but the Lord wants to make sure that that belief that you have is so rock solid that nothing can take it away from you. That's why Peter said, don't think it strange, brethren, when fiery trials come upon you. Because it's proving, it's testing, it's making something greater in you than gold and silver. It's bringing the purity of expression out of you to be revealed through you, to create something for you. So everything starts with the basic belief called faith. And I mentioned it last week that, of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. How many know that? But it says in Romans that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, it will result in our salvation. So salvation begins with belief and confession. But salvation continues also with believing and confessing. What the way you start your salvation journey is the way you continue it until its completion. Because there's a process in the, from the beginning to the ending that you must walk through, maintaining the same level of belief that you had in the beginning. So it's not hard to walk with God, is it? It's simply believing God is, and that everything he's spoken is true. How many believe that? So the Word of God, this word that we hold up here, this leather-bound word, this logos, becomes a rhema. A written word becomes an expressed word that we hear in our spirit. It comes by revelation. It's called revelatory understanding. See, you can understand this word in your mind, and it won't profit you. But when you combine it with the Holy Spirit, and the word becomes alive to you, thank you. The word becomes alive to you. I couldn't think of the word. The word becomes alive to you by revelation. See, unless the word is birthed in you, it has no potential of expression. If you just express it through your mind, it's very limited in what it can produce. But when it's expressed from you, like Corinthians says, God writes this word upon your heart and you become a living epistle to be read and known of all men. In other words, the word is not an external thing, but the word becomes an internal birthing. So you become the word. You become the word. Everybody say, I'm becoming the word. So out of your mouth flows the word. It's what you believe in your heart, what you confess with your mouth. So if you want 2017 to be radically powerful in your life, then you let the Word of God be birthed in you so that the Word becomes preeminent above your own thoughts, preeminent above your own objections, greater than your own failures. Greater than what's around you. The word is exalted even above his name. Amen. I like that. So, but faith that's birthed in us must have an expression. It means nothing unless it is expressed. So I can believe the word, begin to confess the word, but then there must be an activity of that confession. So you can say all day long, well, I believe God to be prosperous, and I'm proclaiming my prosperity. But you set the stage for prosperity, but that doesn't give you prosperity necessarily, right? Prosperity then is given by the activity of your faith. For faith without works is dead. If you're waiting around for something good to happen to you, yes, it may, but more than likely it won't. Until you step into the arena of creation by your activity. Hello? Everybody say, take a step. Everybody stand up a second. I know that you don't want to get bored this morning. Turn to your left. Take one little short step. Turn to your right. Take another little short step back. Okay. Now you found yourself back where you started, right? Everybody say, that's a step of faith. Sit down. That's an act of obedience. When I told you to sit down. Back in 1970, I was standing in a little Baptist church in Amarillo, Texas with Sue, and the pastor said, if you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior, or if you have accepted him, you need to confess him with your mouth. So take a step of faith and come up here to the front and make a confession. That was one of the hardest steps I've ever made in my life. I was holding on to the pew So I thought my knuckles were going to turn white. And I was crying. And finally, I let go, and I stepped out in the aisle. And I made a step forward. And here comes Sue running after me. You know, men, you learn something in marriage later, usually not earlier. Don't step out and walk in front of your wife. How many know that's not good? We should walk behind our wives with a fan in our hand. And an umbrella. Now you have wisdom. God gives the elderly wisdom. But I took off running. Wait for me. So we ran down to the front. I took the pastor by the hand. He said, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, yes. He knew I had. But he said, now stand up in front of the congregation. He said, what's just happened to you recently? Of course, it didn't happen that morning. It happened the week before. I said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Pow. That confession, that act of stepping out resulted in my salvation. Salvation comes to you through your belief, through your confession, but through your activity of faith. Somewhere you had to make a step into the fruition of what God wanted you to walk in. It works, doesn't it? Now, how does faith work? Faith works by putting 10W30 synthetic motor oil in your belly. That's how engines work, right? But how does faith work? Love. Everybody say love. Put your hand out. Say, this is a cup of love. I'm going to drink some this morning. Tastes good. Love is so good. Woo, man. There's nothing better than falling in love. But say, love, love, love. All you need is love. Love, love. That's how faith works. See, faith must have a motivation in for it to work. It's called love. So love, though, must work not only in word, but in deed. True love is an activity. It's an expression. Isn't it? Love is giving something. When you give something, you express your love. Until there's a gift, love is never revealed. Until there is a gift, love is never revealed. God proved that. Everybody say, we're glad God proved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. It'd been one thing if God sits in heaven and says, man, I love you guys. I heard someone say they love me. So we say back to God, do you love us? We hear an echo, yes, I love you. And we're perishing down here. You know, we're dying. We're being condemned in our sin. We're going astray. We're confused. We're trying to follow a law that we can't uphold. Yet God says, I still love you. And men didn't know how to look at God, did they? Because they had this word that, man, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength and all of our soul. That was a commandment. But all of a sudden, it became a far easier commandment to understand when we saw a God demonstrating that love towards us. He first loved us. Amen. Aren't you glad he first loved you? Isn't it far easier to love somebody when they first love you? When the world sees the church loving them, isn't it going to be far easier for the world to believe? See, because love and faith, what they do, they open up a bridge. When you give a gift, you create a bridge of access to the one that gives it. If you can reverse the thing, and for instance, if a witch, and you know, we're not going to talk too much about witches this morning. Don't want to stir you up and get a council going here. But say if a witch or someone that was demonic were to give you a gift, what would be the purpose of them giving you that gift? If you received that gift, you would create a bridge. One time years ago, there was a person that came to my home that put a gift on my door. And I won't go into the details of it this morning, but Sue and I both knew that this was an improper gift. So we didn't receive the gift. We destroyed it. Well, I think that person destroyed it, didn't they, when we didn't receive it? I can't remember how it happened, but because see, if I'd taken the gift and opened it and received it, I would have created an avenue of transference into my spirit. Because so you can give, evil can give in order to entrap you. But we're not talking about that this morning. Forget it. Because the greater gift is when we give with love. See, when I give something to you and you receive it, there's something of openness that takes place between the two of us. That's why most of us kind of like Christmas time. Because in Christmas, we were reminded to give gifts. Now, we shouldn't just do it at Christmas. And it doesn't always have to be a monetary gift or something you buy. It could be something of who you are given to someone else. And that's what I wanted to get to this morning. And I'm giving a lot of background to get there, because when we understand what giving is, we understand it's the ability to transfer something to us, or the ability for us to transfer ourselves. But when God gave Christ, that became the avenue by which who God is could become who we are. Double up your fist and go, squeeze them muscles. Right. When God gave Christ, all of a sudden there was a bridge between heaven and earth that never had been there before. And now I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because I've received him as a gift to me. Wow. So giving is a bridge building tool that God uses to open up someone to a greater exposure of that which is good. Look in Luke chapter 6. You knew we'd get to the scripture, right? At least you were praying we would. Luke chapter 6. Beautiful scripture. And these are common scriptures, or common in the fact that most of us know them fairly well. But I hope God gives us a fresh anointing and revelation of these words this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, turn the other also. And you've heard the illustration this back in the 70s when we were in Lubbock, Texas. There was a man in our church named Ernie. And Ernie and his wife had some serious disagreements. And she moved into a little home that was on our property in the back. And Ernie was very upset about this. And Ernie knew karate. And some of you hadn't heard. How many haven't heard this story? Lift up your hand. How many have heard it? You don't want to hear it again. Okay. We got two on the front row. So this is about 1975, and I can still remember that far back, believe it or not. This is not Ripley's believe it or not, but it's a believe it or not. The good news about getting older is that when you remember things, they don't have to be accurate. You pat yourself on the back just for the fact you can remember something. And it also, right, Ron, gives you a license to kind of create what you want to create from the past. And because you are a little bit older, everyone gives you a pass. Okay, but this story is as true as I can remember it. And I used to tell it when I was younger, so it's been passed down to being pretty accurate. So Ernie came in one night to our services. We had church during the week also, and I saw him come in the back door, and he was only like 5'4". And he came in with a couple of guys that weren't church members, but they were guys that were world members, you know, they were the worldly class. And obviously they had been intoxicating themselves with strange beverages, not known as the Holy Ghost. So I walked back there and to see him because I knew he was upset, and that was to say the least, because he thought that we had interfered in his marriage, which we really hadn't. We were just trying to help her in her time of need. And so he immediately began to curse me out, and you could smell the alcohol, two guys standing behind him. And I had a lot of young guys in our church that were bigger than these guys and tough guys. But then, so I kind of saw that they were all looking at me, just waiting for me to do this, pull them over, because they were going to, you know, take care of business. And I was tempted, but I didn't. I said, I just kind of waved them off, you know, because they started moving over, and I kind of waved them off. And so Ernie's standing there getting madder and madder. Pretty soon, he got so mad, he jumped up in the air and did one of those karate yells. Connor, where's Connor? Oh, do one of them yells, Connor, when you... you wouldn't scare anybody. I didn't hear nothing. Do one of them yells when you're fixing to plummet someone with your mighty skills. Yeah, hey. He goes, hey, hey. And he jumps up in the air, and he takes both hands at the same time and hits me in both ears simultaneously. And that hurts. Not only that, but it disorients you, you know. I mean, it hurt bad. And I thought, well, this guy's going to kill me. But after that, he didn't beat on me anymore. I stood there. I was willing to take it. I turned the other cheek, and he left, and we prayed for him. Next day, I'm standing we're in our house right next door to the church, and we had a screen door. Back, how many remember what screen doors were like? We had a screen door. Some of you don't know what a screen door is. It's kind of like some of you young people don't know what a prince's phone is. And I didn't use one, by the way. Okay. Sue did. And so I'm sitting there in the house, and I hear the door bang, 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 bang. So I walk over, and I look out the screen door, and I don't see anybody. I wonder who knocked on the door. And so I started to open the screen door, and it wouldn't move. And so I looked down, and there's Ernie laying in front of the door weeping. So I finally get the door open. Ernie moved back a little bit, get the door open, and Ernie grabs my feet, and his tears are just going all over my shoes and weeping, weeping. Forgive me. Please forgive me. And it taught me something, because the scripture came alive. That if I really love someone that's going to abuse me spitefully or any other intention, if I love them and not react to them, but I give them the gift of love, it builds a bridge for their restoration. And it works every time. Try it. It works. When you give, you build a bridge. Years ago, there was people that got upset with me, and I don't know, is this a broken record, people getting upset with me? And believe me, I've given a lot of people a lot of reason. I understand that. But this person got upset, and so instead of me getting upset, which I got upset, but it's all right to have a temporary insanity as long as you grab a hold of yourself before you make a commitment. So instead of cutting these people off, I bless them. I bless them financially. Many, many thousands of dollars. Many thousands. Probably $20,000-$30,000. Above what I was supposed to do. That's when I had a business. That still didn't make this person happy. But it released something in my spirit that relieved me from carrying the guilt of the dissolution of the relationship. Because, see, I can't be concerned about what someone else thinks. I have to be concerned about what I do. Because inevitably, when you do this, when you give to those that persecute you or that strike you, you created a bridge for one day, a reconciliation taking place, maybe not with you even, but with them and God. Because we can't measure what's going to happen somewhere off in the future, can we? We can't even be concerned about it. All we can be concerned about is our response today. So your perfect response will always, your perfect initiation will always create a proper response. A proper response always creates an end result that's pleasing to God. Amen? So when I came here today, I came here with a gift to you. Now, have you been naughty or have you been nice? Everybody say, I'm so nice, I can't stand it. I know, Kenny, you're salivating. How many know it's okay to salivate a little bit? Say, a little bit of salivating never hurt anybody. It's like perpexulation. It's okay to have a little perpexulation or baffleation. Never hurts anybody. Aren't you glad that I'm probably not as dumb as I act? Wouldn't it be embarrassing to say that you go to a church that the preacher's really that dumb? But you'll never know. I'm not going to tell you. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to them also likewise. Now that's a kicker, isn't it? Just like you want them to work with you, you work with them. Wow. Could you really love somebody that you couldn't love before if you took that to heart? Could you really forgive someone? It says, what credit is it if you just love the people that love you? Even sinners love people that love them. Sometimes sinners love better than we love. Amen? I love you, brother. I love you. I mean, what good does it do for us to love the world if we hate the world at the same time? God doesn't hate the world. We can be in the world, but not of it. We're not supposed to become worldly to relate to the world, right? But we're to become like him. We relate to them. Christ relates to everyone. no matter where they're at. In fact, we find in the Word that he relates to the people that are the most depraved easier than those that feel like they have something. Lord, we're going to bring them all into your house. And we go out there and they don't want to come. The Lord said, well, go ahead and compel them to come in. Go to the lame, the halt, and the maimed. Go to the discounted, disenfranchised ones and bring them in. I'm thank God that I'm a pastor of a church of the disfranchised. Not many mighty here. Not many noble. Not many that the world will look upon and say, wow, look at you guys. But people that need a gift from God. People that have everything, they're hard to buy for, aren't they? But people that have nothing, they're easy to buy for. I want to be a people that have nothing. Christ became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich. So when Christ looks upon us, he sees a people that need everything. And he said, I've come to give you everything. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. See, as long as you keep approaching God with, Lord, I have nothing of myself, then you become a receptacle for God to give you everything of who he is. The religious nature of man is that once we have a little glimpse of this glory, we tend to elevate ourselves up to the place that we don't think we have a need. But see, the greatest among us will be the neediest, because they'll always be receiving the gift that gives. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Amen. See, if you think, well, I got Jesus, I don't need any more God. Now I got Jesus in my heart. Guess what? Nah, you're not going to get much more. But if you come and say, Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. I need you so much. Keep on giving. Please keep on giving to me. And you know, what happens is when you start giving what God gives and you just become a receptacle to receive and to give, guess what? It really gets exciting then. You begin to enter into what we call miracle provision. How many want to know what about miracle provision? Everybody say, raise your right hand and say, I swear, I want to know more about miracle provision. Here it comes. I learned this early on. We were in the Baptist church back in Amarillo, and I wish I had more time this morning. Because I'm just now getting to the meat. We had the salad, and I gave you a taste of the dessert, but this is the meat. We were in the Baptist church, and I'd went from this young, successful businessman. We were blowing and going to, all of a sudden, we were broke. Some of that was stupidity. Other parts of it was just wanting to follow the Lord. And Dad went to his grave never understanding why I did what I did. But we went from having just about everything you could have as a 22, 3-year-old people to having nothing. Sue was pregnant with David, and we were living in a $45 a month rent house. 2 little bedrooms, 1 bathroom, hardwood floors. Went from nice home to that. Went from a nice car to driving a clunker junker. And working the overnight shift at Levi Strauss factory. Barely making enough money just to kind of survive, but loving the Lord. Never missed church one time. And I'm not bragging. Yes, I kind of am. Never missed church. Even on the day that David was born, I went to church that night. Some people take 3 or 4 months off from church when they have a baby. I never took a day. Sue didn't take any time. As soon as the baby was 3 days old, we're back at church. And I'm just laying that out so you can feel condemned. Not really. I'm just saying that we were so in love with the Lord we wanted to be with God's people. And I understand if you need maternity leave, if you need furlough leave, if you need exertion leave, if you worship too many times in the last month and your hands are sore. I understand wanting to take some time off. Believe me, I understand that. But that wasn't in our heart to do. And so we were broke. And I was at a service, and the time came time to tithe. And I had $20 left in my pocket. That was all the money we had, period. There was no more money coming in for the next few days except that money that we had. $20, of course, back then. How many lived back in those days, 1970? A lot more money today than it is it is now. $20, you know, you could fill up your back seat of your car from the HEB for $20. Of course, back then there wasn't no Piggly Wiggly. So I got that money out. And there came time to tithe, and I looked, and I held it in my hand, and I began to weep. I cried. I said, Lord, you so much, Lord. I love you. I want to give you everything. There it goes, down the aisle, in the plate, tears in my eyes. I gave God my love. I gave a gift back. Walking out of church, we were walking in the parking lot, and a man came up to me, Brother Daniels. And I can't even remember the exact amount now, but it was at least three times as much, wasn't it? He said, I was sitting in church, and I was looking over at you, and I didn't know the guy, really. I'd just been going there a short time. He said, I just felt impressed to give you something. And he hands me $60. Tear time again. And I learned something that moment, that the miracle anointing comes on giving. And when you become a giver, you open something up that cannot be stopped. It's like when I worked as a young man from my father in Muleshoe, Texas, at the Heart Pump Company. Back then, we mostly serviced what we call submergible wells. You had a pipe that went down into the ground, and at the bottom was a pump that was run by electricity that would pump the water back up. But there were still a lot of windmills in the area back in the 50s and 60s. There was even hand pump. Remember those? Ron, Jack, some of you elderly citizens, the hand pump, and we had what they call a sucker rod, and it was attached to either a windmill that would turn like that and would cause this to pull up and down, or you could do it by hand, and you would pull the sucker rod up and down. At the bottom of the pipe, then they had these gasket looking things. They're real big, and they would go down and into the water, and they would pull the water. Then as you'd pull up, it would seal, and it would gradually start building the water up until it would overflow at the top, and that once you got the continuous flow. But if you haven't used one of these sucker rod pumps in a long time, they tended to get dry and they tended not to work until you poured water down the pipe to prime the pump. How many of you have ever heard priming the pump? And so once the pump was primed, and you begin to move the motion of the sucker rod, it would begin to catch, and then soon you'd have water coming out the top. And that's what giving's like. It's like when you prime the pump, you'll begin to soon receive far more than what you put in to start with. That's what it says here. Let's look down the rest of Scripture, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Everybody say, it'll be given to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So the Lord's saying, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to shake it together, press it down. I'm going to run it over. I'm going to put more back into you than what you ever sowed in the beginning. And that's happened consistently in my life. And it's not just about giving to a church. That's not the I think we've missed it oftentimes because we talk about giving and people get all defensive because they think, well, now the preacher's talking about giving more to the church. That's not what it's about. It's about establishing a line for blessing to flow in your life. It's not just giving to the church, it's giving to one another. It's giving to the world. It's giving to the poor, giving to the needy. Every area, not only financially, but it's something of the essence of who you are is given as a gift to someone else. How many like this stuff? See, when we believe and embrace the truths that show us the principles of giving and the principles of receiving, we begin to address and begin to embrace the principles of what living in plenty is all about. It opens the valve of your heart. The heart of the provision of the Lord that flows to you and the provision that flows from you. How many know that God wants to bless your socks off? But not simply so that your socks, you can say, look, my socks have been blessed off. But so that you can become a bless the sock off person yourself. Amen. The Lord follows us and blesses us with such an abundance that we will have an abundance for every good work. We began to move in this principle many years ago, and we've never stopped. I don't understand. Be honest with you, when I look back over through the course of our life, how we did it, other than we did it because we always were willing to give. Now, did we give the way we should have given? Probably not. Could we have given more? Yes, we could. But we've always followed the principle that the pump has to be primed with our action of faithfulness to give. And when we do that, we will understand the principle that my God will supply all my needs, or with all my clothes, all my housing, and everything that I need will be supplied according to his riches in glory. Amen. And when we begin to follow that, it actually happened in 1 year that we were able to give more than what we had made in the previous year. And that for many years, and I'm not saying this to receive credit, I wouldn't even say it now if it were still happening, but for many years, we were the number one givers in the church as far as a tax credit. And I take no praise for that, because I would still like to be the number one giver in the church. I know one thing, I'm the number one receiver. Because when I'm able to take this word and share it with you and impart to you what God is speaking to me, a little bit of who I am, when I can take this bread and break it and this cup and let you drink it, then I begin to be enriched in everything. I will say to you without any hesitation, I am the richest man in the earth today. Because I have the privilege of giving you the word of God. Might not be the best word or even close to the 100th best you've ever heard, but it's sure blessing me because I'm able to give you something. You see what I'm saying? How many here want to leave this day, and how many want to spend this year and be able to stand by the end of this year? We are the richest, most enriched people on the planet Earth. And it does have nothing to do with your bank account size. It has whatever to do with how much you have given out of your life to forgive someone, to love someone, to share with someone something that's of you that came from him. Hallelujah. It's a principle that you can't escape. Remember back years ago, back when we first started, before the glory came in Lubbock, we had an unusual thing. We had an outpouring of generosity. All of a sudden in the church, they had a revelation. Everyone had a revelation, and it wasn't anything that I did. But all of a sudden, everybody wanted to give. And everybody became extravagant in their giving. It's like the Macedonians. They were in poverty. They were in bondage. And here we go, Ron. We're going to get them out of bondage this morning. They were in bondage, in poverty. And they had heard about this great gift that the Corinthians had pledged to give to the apostle Paul. And they became so fired up about what they hear that Corinth was going to do that they themselves begin to give. And it said they gave even beyond their ability. God has poured out upon them a blessing that cannot be contained. Wow. When you give out of even the place of your greatest weakness, you see, it's not a challenge to give because you think, well, I'll just take a little snib off and I'll give this. It won't hurt. It don't bother me. I'll give this little bit. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about of you. It's only when you give your heart. You see, it says in Corinthians, they said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. It's like when you worship. What are you doing when you worship? You're giving yourself to the Lord. It's not how pretty you're singing or how wonderful the music sounds or how someone else is doing it. It's how you are embracing his love through your own heart. You're worshiping God. We've so structured worship many times, maybe not so much here, but so much in the body of Christ. We've structured it to become a performance-oriented ministry where we hear a bunch of performers. But God said, I want you to love me with all of your heart, and your mind, and your strength, and your soul. I don't want to just see a bunch of people worship God. I want to become a worshiper. See, but their gift is to impart to you to become that. See, the worship team is a gift to us. They're giving their lives to example how to love God. They're not thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about how they sound. They're not thinking about if someone's going to give them credit. They're thinking about, how can I love you, God, so much that the people see it, that causes them to be jealous to love you the same way? That's the way we worship, isn't it? He said they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves unto us. What you give to God is only as significant as how you can take what you give to him and translate that in a gift to your brother. Yes. You can't say, I can relate to God, but I can't relate to this guy. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't have it that way. It won't work for you. You'll become devoid, and you will become robbed of the thing that God wants to give you. Man, I'm glad you're patient. See, I'm bringing a lot of assumption to the message. I'm glad you're so patient. Proverbs says, there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. How many here want to be richy rich? Okay, raise your hand a minute. I want to be richy rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Man, come into church, go into the world and say, Lord, I am a divine sprinkler system. I'm I'm going to water the fool out of everything around me. I'm going to bless, bless, and bless. I have so much fun in life. You know, oftentimes I go out and I'll just strike up a conversation with a stranger. And just, I just want to water on them. Sometimes they run. But sometimes they stand and they, okay, water me some more. Pour on me Jesus. Amen. Just water somebody with love. Well, I got to take the Bible. Don't take the Word of God. Take who you are to them. You're the Word of God. You are the Word of God. If you try to give them a word from God separate from you, you're not giving them anything they can relate to. Unless they can relate to the Word that's been perfected in you. It's God's perfecting this in you. Wow. Ooh, Lordy. Man, I can't believe it. I just don't want to stop. Somebody say, stop me, Jesus. Loose me. How about Dee and Kathy? Y'all hadn't been anywhere. Do y'all want some more? Or you ready me to quit? I know who to ask. I know who to ask every time. Well, you always know who to ask to get the right answer, right? The answer you want the most. But I'm quitting with this. Believe me. I'm not being politically speaking. Believe me. Okay. How many believe the politicians? No, we don't believe. We don't believe that, do we? Okay. Woo! Hallelujah. For you know, verse 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How do I enrich you? Through my poverty. Why do you say, well, you don't seem very poverty stricken this morning? Well, to bring you this word, I had to die a little bit. And every time I bring you a word, I die a little bit. How many are feeling sorry for me now? Don't. Because when I get up here, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Because see, I tell you, sometimes it'll be one day, sometimes two or three days. I go through this to get something in my spirit. I mean, it's not hard just to get up and teach you something, but I want to give you something. I want to give you me, but not just me, but what Christ has put in me. I want to give you something that's alive to you, something you can relate to. And in order to do that, I've got to decrease. I've got to get in a place where I have become the hungry, poverty-stricken one that said, God, I need you. There's nothing in my mind, believe me, and most of you know this, my mind is not capable of bringing you much. And it doesn't even try. But my heart longs to bring you him. So Jesus said, I've come to be poor that you may be rich. It didn't mean that Jesus is poor. But yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto the Lord. Let's go on quickly. In chapter 9, it says that that last one says, prepare a bountiful gift beforehand that you had previously promised that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. See, when you give, whether it be a tithe check or an offering check or a gift to someone else, a financial, a food gift, or a forgiveness gift, or a love gift, or a helping hand gift, or just an encouragement gift, a proclamation gift, when you give your gift to someone else, give it with joy. Give it with no obligation, grudging, but give it with such generosity that you pray, God, make this an impact upon those that receive it. For he says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you that you always having all sufficiency in all things, having abundance for every good work. Do you want 2017 to be an abundant year for you? Then make it an abundant year for someone else. Amen. When you make it an abundant year for someone else, do you want to be healed this year in your physical body if you're sick? Then pray for someone that needs healing worse than you. Amen. Do you want to be forgiven this year for things that you may have done that have condemned you? Then go find someone that needs your forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, so also your heavenly Father will forgive those trespasses that you are holding in your life. Amen. Wow. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And with honey from the rock, he will satisfy you. How many want some honey this morning? And how many want some money? After all, they rhyme. So what I want to do, I want to challenge you today. And this is just a little token. These are not really $100 bills. I know I had some of you thinking about doing an armed robbery during the service. But that would be bad, wouldn't it? These are not $100 bills. They're $1 bills. And $1 is not a lot of money. But when you have this many people, I was not going to bring $100 bills. Right? Because to be honest with you, I'm not that enriched yet. Okay, but what I want you to do, I want to put a challenge on you this week, and this is just a little challenge, and this is just a little token, but I want you to do this as, consider this dollar bill that you're about to get as a priming the pump. Everybody say, this is a priming the pump dollar. Now, you can add more to this if you want to make the prime bigger, because maybe you feel this isn't enough prime to get the well started. But so you may add more to it. Maybe you won't. Maybe you take this dollar you get this morning and you'll see someone in this church that you think has a need. And you'll take it and give it to them. Now, when you give it to them, how do you give it? You give it in the name of the Lord. Because, see, when you give something, you always give it in the name of the Lord. Because now you're taking yourself off of it, and now it becomes God's money. When you make it God's money, then you make it miracle money. As long as it's still your money. But when it becomes God's money, wow. Then you've planted seed that's his seed. You've sowed something that he'll put an anointing on. So you might take this morning, you might find someone in this church that has a need greater than yours. And you might not. You might not be impressed to give it to someone. Maybe you'll take it outside this church. And maybe you'll see someone, and you might want to add another dollar to it. Maybe you might want to add $5, or maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 30, maybe 40, maybe 50, maybe 100. And maybe this week, though, whether if it's this dollar or if it's more you put with it, sow this seed into someone else's life. But when you do it, don't just sow it as money. Sow it as God's money. I give you this in the name of the Lord. I bless you. But also, what else can I do for you today? What's your need? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need help? Do you need healing? What do you need? You see, use this as a primer. Everybody understand that? I figured you'd get it after I explained it a few minutes. Okay. Now, I'm calling for some assistance to help me prime your pump. Okay. What's your name? Yeah, Paul, yeah. Here, you take a bundle, and Jennifer's going to take a bundle, and Ron's going to take a bundle. Am I covering what you were talking about a while ago? A little bit? Yeah, about setting them free? Yeah. And who else wants a bundle? Okay, so everyone lift up your hand and give these, and you're giving them away. Give me mine. I got to have mine, too. Thank you. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you. In the name of the Lord. We got it. Are we having fun this morning or what? You know, Cheryl was telling me the other day about someone at a Starbucks, how that they said, "Hey, I want to pay for the coffee in the car behind me." And so the car behind them gets up and said, "The car in front of you paid for the coffee." And so then they paid for their coffee. And that kept on going until finally one guy says, "That's enough of that. I'll just take the free coffee." But, you know, someone stops the blessing flow. But that's just an illustration of how this works. It's when you give, you release something that can have far greater implication than just the one-time gift you made. Because you may release something in someone else that really responds and releases. How many know this would be a good New Year's resolution to follow this principle? So take your dollar and hold it up. Say, "This was my dollar that was given to me. Now I'm giving it to the Lord. It's the Lord's dollar. When I sow this dollar, I'm going to sow into the well of plenty and the well of abundance. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's all stand up this morning. Thank you, Lord. God did good, didn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a few extras left over, right? Huh? Yeah, the children gets those too. Okay, we're gonna give them to the children. Do you have any more left over? Okay. Oh, we got quite a few, don't we? Man, I came out okay on this deal. Wow. How many? If you want to sow more, come up and get more. Yeah, I'll just put it. I'll put some down here on the front, and you can just come up and get more if you want to sow it. See, I don't want to get any back that I gave you this morning. Once I gave it out there, it's not mine anymore anyway. Hallelujah. Now, I want to hear some testimonies this week about what you do. Now, you might do it this morning. You might do it this morning, or you might do it during the week. But if you get a testimony, then let us know. We want to share it. We love you guys. Lift up your hands. Lord, I bless your people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with an anointing that sets them free, that breaks every bondage. Everyone is free this morning that's in this house. This is going to be your best year yet. You're never going to have a year like this again, except next year is going to even be better. This is going to be the best year. You're going to say 2017 was the year that the pump got primed and the water began to come out, and it was so great, I could not contain the blessing. Not only that, but I'm beginning to walk not only in a blessing that cannot be contained, but I'm going to walk in an immunity from the enemy because I've been willing to sow and to give. The Lord, you said you would raise up a hedge of protection around me, that the weapons of warfare would not come against me, that I would be protected from all pestilence, all blight, all disease, all things of this world that would come to seek, to kill, to destroy. Lord, you'd give me an immunity above all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.